Hi, Jane. Hi. Good evening, everyone, and welcome again. Thank you all for coming. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time that you've given us now on your word. We thank you for your word, Lord. We ask that you place your word in our hearts. And Lord, we know that you are a personal God, and you have a certain thing to say to each one of us. And Lord, I pray that that comes out tonight to each one of our hearts, your special message to each one of us separately. So we thank you, Lord, for allowing us to spread your word and to be your ambassadors here on earth. We thank you and we love you, and we pray this in your holy name. Amen. Okay, we're going to Romans chapter 11, where we were before, and we're going to do a little bit of a part two on this. This is the last part of the Romans road that Paul talks about Israel and the restoring of Israel. And everybody sit back, and you know, I was thinking the other night while I was reading this, I'm thinking, you know, why is this important to us? I mean, we're saved through Jesus Christ, so why is it important to us? But in actuality, salvation came through the Jews. And if they accepted Jesus, then they were to convince us, the Gentiles, that Jesus was correct. But instead, it worked just the opposite. And hopefully it will continue to work for the Jewish people, and they will be saved at the end. There's no doubt about it. They get saved sporadically every once in a while. They call them the Messianic Jews, but unfortunately, the nation as a whole doesn't accept Jesus as their loving Savior like we do. So we're going to talk about that. The last time that we were together, we talked about how Paul goes through chapter 11 and develops these five witnesses that Israel is going to be restored someday. We talked about the himself. He showed us that he was going to. He showed us through his life that Israel was going to be restored someday. And we talked about the prophet Elijah, and he showed us through his unbelief, so to speak, or unfaithfulness, because he thought he was the last prophet on the world and that the Jews were going to be obliterated, and God came up with this remnant for him and said, look, you're not alone. You're never going to be alone. And then thirdly, we talked about the Gentiles himself, us, as our proof that the Jews are going to be saved. And we're going to get into that a little bit. Excuse me. So Paul calls, after studying the last three chapters, we realize that there is a future for Israel in God's plan. Paul calls this their fullness when they come, in Romans chapter 11, verse 12, or their recovering in Romans chapter 11, 15. Today, Israel's is falling spiritually. But when Christ returns, the nation will rise again. Today, Israel is cast away from God, but one day they shall be received again. Now, a little bit of that is Israel has always been involved in wars around them, and God's always protected them. God protects his land and his people, whether they believe in him or not. And we're going to talk about that in a little bit. Now we'll talk about the final two witnesses to Israel's future. And the first one is the patriarchs. And that goes to chapter 11, starting in verse 16. And we'll look at that. And it says in verse 16, for if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and the fatness of the olive tree. Do not boast against the branches, but if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Paul says, well said. Because of unbelief, they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Verse 22 says, therefore, consider the goodness and sovereign and severity of God. On those who fell, severity, but toward you, goodness. If you continue in his goodness, otherwise, you also will be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief with the grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? Grafted, not grafted, cut, not cut. I mean, what's he talking about here? And we're going to get into that a little bit here. The first part, the patriarchs. Now, the patriarchs we know are from the Old Testament. From looking at the future, Paul, the next look to the past to show Israel's spiritual heritage. Israel was a special people set apart by God. Paul used these illustrations to prove his argument that God was not finished with the Jews. And here are the illustrations. The lump of dough in verse 16. The reference here is in Numbers 15, 17 through 21. The first part of the dough was to be offered up to God by a symbol that the entire lump belonged to him. So it was a symbol for giving him a little bit of the harvest and telling him that the entire harvest belonged to him, and he would bless that. The same idea was involved in the feast of first fruits when the priest offered a sheaf, a bundle of grain stalks, to the Lord as a token that the entire harvest was his. And that's in Leviticus 23, 9 through 14. And because of time, I'm not going to go there, but that's the explanation of that. The basic idea is that when God accepts the part, he sanctifies the whole. So this applies to what he's talking about with the olive tree. Applying this to the history of Israel, we understand Paul's argument. God accepted the founder of the nation, Abraham. He accepted Abraham, and in so doing, set apart his descendants as well. So he accepted the part, but actually accepted the whole. God also accepted the other patriarchs, Isaac and Jacob, in spite of their sins and failures. This means that God must accept the rest of the lump, the nation of Israel. And that's how he accepts the Israelites. And while we go through this, I want you to think a little bit about this olive tree. Now, the olive tree represents Israel. The roots keep pay close attention to the roots. The roots are actually Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And those roots is what everything else builds off of, including us, including the Gentiles. So this is a symbol of the nation of Israel. In Jeremiah 11, 16 through 17, the Lord called your name Green Olive Tree, lovingly and of good fruit. With the noise of the great tumult, he has kindled fire on it, and its branches are broken. For the Lord of hosts, who planted you, has pronounced doom against you for the evil of the house of Israel and of the house of Judah, which they have done against themselves to provoke me to anger in offering incense to Baal. So he didn't hurt the root. He started cutting the branches off because the branches were disobedient and they were evil. And in Hosea 14, 4 through 6, it says, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned away from him. I will be like the dew to Israel. He shall grow like a lily and lengthened his roots like Lebanon. His branches shall spread. His beauty shall be like an olive tree, and his fragrance like Lebanon. So please keep in mind that Paul was not discussing the relationship of individual believers to Jesus, to God, but the place of Israel in the plan of God. There's always been a plan that way from the beginning. That was his plan. And Israel fell short. The Jews fell short because they didn't believe in Christ, the Savior. But that didn't foil the plan. The plan was always going to go through no matter what. The roots of the tree support the tree. Again, this was a symbol of the patriarchs who founded the nation. God made his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he cannot deny them or change them. Thus, it is God's promise to Abraham that sustains Israel every day. So his promise sustains that nation every single day. Does his promise sustain us? Through Jesus Christ. And every time we talk about us, the Gentiles, and God looking down at us and protecting us, it's always through Jesus Christ. I have brothers and sisters in the church here through Jesus Christ. We belong to each other and we're united because that's the way God wants us to be. So that was the essence of the Jews. Of course, many of the Jewish people don't believe this. I have a Jewish friend of mine had a ton of videos that were documents on the Holocaust. And I was interested in that. So he gave them to me and he said, don't let anybody tell you for 1 minute that the Israelites or the Jews belong to God, because we don't. And I didn't know where he was speaking from until I started studying the Bible, and I thought, he's totally wrong because he don't believe. So Paul pictured them as branches broken off the tree. So this one friend of mine has been broken off the tree. He's an unbeliever. But he saw an amazing thing take place. Other branches were grafted into the tree to share the life of the tree, meaning us. We were grafted in. And it goes above and beyond all agricultural thoughts. Usually a cultivated branch is grafted into a wild tree and shares its life without producing its poor fruit. But in this case, it was the wild branch, the Gentiles, because we're wild, okay? And that was grafted into the good tree. So the good tree was always standing there. God planted that tree. It was always standing with those patriarchs that were the roots of what the Jewish nation was all about. We kind of came along wild and crazy, and God saved us through all of their negativity. Because they denied Christ, we got saved. And then we got grafted in. I remember going to Israel, and they had T-shirts over there with a little, they had something on the lapel here, a little tree, and then they had a branch next to it being grafted into the tree. It was pretty cool. And that is what grafted into the good tree. Salvation is of the Jews. John 4:22, when he was at the well with the young lady there at the well, Jesus said, you worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. And that's where it all started, right from the Jews. So we should be really hailing the Jews, and we should be opening our hearts to them. To say that the olive tree, with its natural and grafted branches, is a picture of the church would be a great mistake. It's not the church. The church, there is no difference among us. There's no difference where we're from, who we are, what we do. Believers are all one in Christ. And we can remember that Galatians 3:28 says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. God does not look on the members of Christ's body and see them as Jews or Gentiles. We're all one. We're all the same to him in his eyes. He looks at us. He sees Jesus. I have no idea how that happens, but he does, and he's God. So it's a good thing he's God and he can do that. I don't know if anybody else could do that, but he could do that. So the olive tree illustrates the relationship between the Jews and the Gentiles in a program of God's. This is something different. The breaking off of the branches is the equivalent of the fall, Romans 11:11, the diminishing, Romans 11:12, and the casting away, Romans 11:15. To read into the illustration the matter of the eternal destiny of the individual believer is to abuse the truth, because not everybody acts the same, okay? Paul warned the Gentiles that they were obliged to Israel, and therefore they do not boast of their new spiritual position. Romans 11:18-21 says, do not boast against the branches. But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches are broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said, Paul says, because of the unbelief, they were broken off. And you stand by faith. So we all stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. So that's a sign to us, the Gentiles, that we have to believe. We can't just walk around and be unbelievers and think, well, you know, I'm a Gentile, so I'm good. I don't have to do anything else. And that's not true. What truth is that we have to believe. And who do we believe in? Jesus Christ. I read a thing from Alistair Begg. He's a radio pastor. He has a church in Cleveland. In fact, Debbie and I went and visited his church, which is a humongous church, but he's a very nice man, and he loves Calvary Chapel. And he put this thing on Facebook about the door to the ark. And it says in the scripture that God shut the door. He shut the door, which means anybody on the outside was too late. And he kind of made a comparison between the door and Jesus Christ. Nowadays, if you don't accept Jesus as your Savior, the door is going to be shut. And once you die, there's no coming back. You can't get back in the ark. You gotta get in now while the door is still open. And I thought that was really neat. So we have a responsibility with all this. Even though the Jews kind of helped us along with their history, we still have some type of responsibility to it. Gentiles enter into God's plan because of faith, and not because anything good that they had done. Paul was discussing the Gentiles collectively and not the individual experience of one believer or another. Bible prophecy tells us the professing Gentile church will be cut off because of apostasy. Now we've learned that too here in church. The church is going to, there's going to be a lot that falls away from the church in the last days. And I can think that we can see that right now, that there's a lot of falling away from the church. In 1 Timothy 4, 2 Timothy 3, along with 2 Thessalonians 2, all indicate that the professing church in the last days will depart from the faith. There is no hope for the apostate church. The door is going to be closed. There's no hope. Okay? Why? But there is hope for the apostate Israel. Israel been apostate for all this time now. And why is that? Because the roots of the olive tree, because of his promise to those patriarchs, his promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God will keep his promise to the patriarchs, but God will break off the Gentiles because of their unbelief. No matter how far Israel may stray from the truth of God, the roots are still good. God is still the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Exodus 3:6 says it. Moreover, God says, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. God will keep his promise to Israel, and this means that the olive tree will flourish again. Number five in the last witness is God himself in verses 25 through 36, and we'll read that. So verse 25 says, for I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. The fullness of the Gentiles. And really, in actuality, that means the last Gentile that is ever going to be saved, that's the fullness. And he knows that. He has that information. He knows it. So anytime we come in contact with somebody and we're witnessing to them, they could be the last one. And right after they accept Jesus as their Savior, then we're out of here. Okay? So keep witnessing to everybody. Let's find that last person. And that would be great. Men made their... So I'll go on here. In verse 26. And so all Israel will be saved. And it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with him, or with them, when I take away their sins. Every once in a while, the scripture will refer to Israel and then Jacob. Jacob was the name that God gave Israel. Sometimes it'll come across in the scripture. Verse 28 says, concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of their fathers. The roots. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For as you were once disobedient to God, yet have now obtained mercy through their disobedience, even so, these also have been disobedient, that through the mercy shown you, they also may obtain mercy. For God has committed them all to disobedience, that he might have mercy on them. So that gives us a little bit of an insight about what God expects us to do. He expects us to be an example. He expects us to be his ambassadors, like Paul tells us. We are his ambassadors. We are to be his example to everybody else, especially the Jews and the Jewish people. So we'll go on, and Paul saved the best witness for last. Obviously, God is the last witness. He proved that the very character and work of God were involved in the future of Israel. Men may dispute about prophecy and differ in their interpretations, but let every man realize that he is dealing with God's people in Israel. God's timing, verse 25. What has happened to Israel is a part of God's plan, and he knows what he's doing. The blinding or hardening of Israel as a nation is neither total nor final. It is partial and temporary. How long did it last? How long will it last? Until the fullness of the Gentiles. Until that last Gentile is saved. That's how long it'll last. Today, God in his grace is visiting the Gentiles and taking out a people for his church, for his namesake. Acts 15:12-14 says, then all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. And after they had become silent, James answered, saying, men and brethren, listen to me. Simon has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. So he's taking Gentiles out for people of his name. Out meaning, to me, that means he's taking them out of the world and bringing them in unity with the church. He's taking them away from what the world expects everybody to do. Individual Jews are being saved, of course, but this present age is primarily a time when God is visiting the Gentiles and building his church. When this present age has run its course and the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, then God will once more deal with the nation of Israel. He's working on us right now. We know the plight of Israel. We know what's going to happen with them. They're going to be saved at the end. They're going to have to go through that tribulation time, but they're going to be saved. We don't have to do that. He's working and he's sanctifying in all of us right now, his church, so that we continue to stay steadfast and continue to believe in him and trust in him each and every day. God's promises, chapter 20, verse 26. The reference here is a quote from Isaiah 59, 21 through, or 20 through 21, which says, "The Redeemer will come to Zion, and those who turn from transgression in Jacob, says the Lord. As for me, says the Lord, this is my covenant with them, my spirit who is upon you, and my words which I put in your mouth shall not depart from your mouth, nor from the mouth of your descendants, nor from the mouth of your descendants' descendants, says the Lord, from this time and forevermore. So God has promised to save his people, and he will keep his promise, no matter what. There are those who interpret this as meaning salvation to individuals through the gospel, but that the prophet seems to have a national conversion in mind when he speaks about all this. All Israel shall be saved does not mean that every Jew who ever lived will be converted, but that the Jews living when the Redeemer returns will see him, receive him, and be saved. That's documented in Zechariah 12 and 13. It seems that there are too many details in these Old Testament prophecies of national restoration for Israel for us to spiritualize them and apply them to the church. It's got nothing to do with the church. It's got to do with God's relationship with Israel. The continuing God's covenant, verses 27 and 28, this is, of course, a continuation of the quotation of Isaiah 59, but the emphasis is on the covenant of God with Israel. God chose Israel in his grace and not because of any merit in her. If the nation was not chosen because of its goodness, can it be rejected because of its sin? Election means grace, not merit. And it really reminds me that God is in the business of forgiving people that are not real good, that are rough. He forgives those that are rough. It's amazing. It's just amazing. Election means grace and not merit. The Jewish people are enemies to the believers, to the believing Gentiles, because of their hostile attitude towards the gospel. But to God, the Jewish people are beloved for their fathers' sakes, the root, because of the promises to the root. God will not break his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob. God's nature, verse 29, I am the Lord, I change not. Malachi 3:7 says, for I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Israel, or sons of Jacob. Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? God's gifts to Israel and God's calling of Israel can't be taken back or changed, or God would cease to be true to his own perfect nature. He just wouldn't be God if he did that. The fact that Israel may not enjoy their gift, may not enjoy her gifts, or live up to her privileges as an elect nation does not affect the fact one bit. God will be considered consistent with himself and true to his word, no matter what men may do. And I haven't seen that friend of mine in a long time, but when I do see him again, he's going to get an earful, because I'm going to tell him, whether you like it or not, you are still a chosen one. Simple as that. God's grace, verses 30 through 32. It says, "For as you were once disobedient to God, yet have now obtained mercy through their disobedience," through the Jews' disobedience, "even so, these also have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown to you, they also may obtain mercy. For God has committed them all to disobedience, that he might have mercy on them all." Paul says, because of the unbelief of the Jews, Gentiles were saved. Now may it be that through your salvation, Israel come to Jesus Christ. Note that Paul repeatedly reminds the saved Gentiles that they had a spiritual obligation, or they still have a spiritual obligation to Israel, to prove, to provoke them to jealousy. That is in Romans 10:19, 11:11, chapter 14, which we'll get to in a couple of weeks. Israel's hardness is only in part, Romans 11:25, which means that the individual Jews can be saved. God has included all in unbelief, Jews and Gentiles, so that all may have the opportunity to be saved by grace. And he's taken the easy road for all of us. We all have that easy road. Just to be saved and believe, we obtain that grace. We must remember that God chose the Jews so that the Gentiles might be saved. And I never looked at it that way. I never thought that, you know, God's amazing. And he picked the Jews so that we could be saved. I mean, it's not the way a normal human being would think anyways, but that's the way it worked out. And it's awesome. In thee shall all families of the earth be blessed, was God's promise to Abraham. In Genesis 12, 1 through 3, it says, "Now the Lord had said to Abraham, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to the land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be blessed. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you." And that's going on nowadays, right today. You watch the news, and there are people that curse Israel. And in you, all families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, we just have to remember that Abraham was a Gentile. He wasn't even a Jew. And he started this whole thing. But he was given that promise. And out of Jacob came the Jewish nation. So that was God's plan, and the way he contoured that. The tragedy that Israel became exclusive and failed to share the truth with the Gentiles. They thought that the Gentiles had to become Jews in order to be saved. But God declared both Jews and Gentiles to be lost and condemned. This meant that he could have mercy on all because of the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. So we were all condemned. We were all lost, condemned, until Christ came and Jesus laid himself on that cross, which is just, to me, a phenomenal thing. So he wiped us all out, put us all aside, said, this is going to happen until my son comes and dies for all of your sins. Lastly, God's wisdom, verses 33 through 36. It says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him? Verse 36, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be the glory forever. Amen. Having completed God's great plan of salvation for the Jews and the Gentiles, all Paul could do was sing a hymn of praise as someone had remarked, theology becomes doxology. Only God, a wise as God is, could take the fall of Israel and turn it into salvation for the world. Mind-boggling. His plans will not be aborted, nor will his purposes lack fulfillment. No human being can fully know the mind of the Lord. And the more we study his ways, the more we offer him praise. Are we to conclude that God does not know what he's doing, and that the nation of Israel completely ruined his plans? Of course not. God is too wise to make plans that will not be fulfilled. Israel did not allow him to rule, so he overruled. That's pretty good. Paul summons five witnesses, and they all agreed there is a future for Israel. When Israel recovers from her fall and enters into her fullness, the world will experience the riches of God, riches of God's grace as never before. When Jesus Christ returns and sit on David's throne, to reign over his kingdom, then Israel will be reconciled and received. And it will be like a resurrection day to all of us. And that's just it's amazing. Okay, we're going to take communion. I would suggest to you that you read the book of Zechariah. I've been studying in the book of Zechariah, and that book just tells about all the prophecy of Israel and how God is going to manipulate all of that for Israel to become his nation again. And some of it in the book of Zechariah has it has implications of the present time, that God is always protecting Israel during all their conflicts. I mean, yes, they lose people in the military, but for the most part, he's protecting them. And I know now why they really need protection, because I was watching the tube the other day, and I saw when they released those dead hostages in those caskets, and all those people were standing around yelling and screaming and clapping and just rejoicing. And they had these hooded people that hide their face and everything else. And it's just an evil, evil, evil way. Pastor Rob talked a lot this morning about the the spiritual war that goes on. And I mean, we can see it every once in a while. He'll give us a glimpse of it, like something like that. And that's not even half of what goes on. That's not even a little bit of a smidgen of what goes on spiritually. But it's very difficult to look at for all of us. You know, if you have any type of compassion or any type of love in your heart at all, it's hard to look at. It's hard to see. it's just amazing. So let's take communion. Justin is going to play a song for us, and everybody can come up and grab the elements, and then we'll go back and talk about it and take them together. Mark 14, verses 23 through 25, says, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread." And what I'd like to do tonight is just have you close your eyes, and I've done this before, and just think about sitting at that table that night, that Passover dinner with all the apostles and with Jesus. "And Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.'" Let's take and eat. "Then he took the cup, and when he gave thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, 'This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. Assuredly, I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God.'" Let's take the wine. Jesus has not yet celebrated a Passover in heaven. He still waits for all of his people to be gathered to him, and then there will be a great supper, the marriage supper of the Lamb in Revelation 19:9. This is the fulfillment in the kingdom of God Jesus is longing for. So we know that God knows when the last is going to happen. And we also know that Jesus doesn't know it. When he gets the okay, then we're out of here. And that's a good thing. That's a real good thing. The world's not getting any kinder. In fact, some of the things that are happening to our corrections organizations in our state right now is just unbelievably and uncontrollable. So those folks need our prayer. And we have to pray for our governor, too, for salvation. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time that you've given us in your Bible and your word, Lord. We thank you for Israel. We thank you for your plan, Lord, that we become part of it as Gentiles. And we will always be indebted to you, Lord Jesus, for all that you've done and all that you continue to do and will do in the future. We belong to you, Lord Jesus. You bought us with your blood. And we accept that, and we thank you for that. Lord, we lift up the corrections officers and that whole system right now in the state, Lord, that you rain your spirit down upon them all and help our officials and our higher-ups to understand and open their hearts with compassion and understanding. Lord, bless that. And we need you for that, Lord. We need you for everything, every day, every minute of the day. And we also lift up to you our governor, Governor Hochul, that you open her heart, Lord, that you do something, and it will have to be your miracle, Lord, that you convince her that you are the way, the truth, and the life, that she needs to believe in you and develop your relationship and your wisdom to be able to be successful at what she does. We ask that for all our officials, Lord, all the people that are running our country and everyone in the world that runs a country or a government, that they come to you, Lord. And we know that that will be the truth someday, but we would like to see it now. And we know that they will all, everybody will bend a knee and bow to you, Lord Jesus, because you are King. That they know that right now, that you are our King. And we love you. We love you for all that you do. And we love you for your word, your actions, your presence in our life, and just all that you do, Lord. We thank you for your love and kindness and your faithfulness to us. And if I can find this one prayer that I like. Lord God, you are our King. You are our loving Father. And you are our sovereign leader. Help us to cling to you, Lord. Help our hearts to be open to your loving kindness, your presence in our life. Give us the ability to be able to spend some time with you every single day and read your word and just awe in you, Lord, and praise you. We love you and we thank you, Lord. Please get my brothers and sisters home safely tonight, Lord, and give them a wonderful week and bless them and their families. We thank you and we love you. In your holy name we pray. Amen.